passage should sound remarkably familiar from last week. We're still there. We're spending time there. I don't know if I could necessarily pick one of the verses out of there that it was so striking to me in that short nine-verse passage, but I think verse 9 was probably the most impactful to me. The people did not, it says, heed. The people could not hear. They couldn't follow. They couldn't understand Moses because of their anguish and their cruel bondage. I look around. I lived in this world a number of years now, and I've seen this demonstrated, played out in the human experience of people who cannot hear the voice of Moses or Moses speaking on behalf of the Lord. People can't hear the voice of the Lord because of the cruel bondage and the anguish. So as we continue this message this week, my question that I began with last week is the same this week. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? I used as an illustration last week, and I'm going to do it again. I think just for a moment we need to lift our spirits a little bit. And Pastor Sherry is right. We've had prayer warriors in this very building these last several weeks, just praying in the presence of the Lord. And so we hope that that overflow has come to each of your homes that are watching online today. And again, we welcome you. We welcome you into the house of the Lord. We are trusting that soon, very soon, the old hymn says, that we will be joining together again in this house, in this place, and we will welcome each other and be good to see each other. I would love that to be Mother's Day. I just want to put that out there. I know there's some talk about Pennsylvania changing their expectations for their citizens coming May 8th. So that would put us, I think, May 10th is Mother's Day. We're trusting that that may be the case. So let's just allow God to lead if He wants us sooner or later. We'll follow His lead. That's what we should be doing anyway as a nation and as a commonwealth. But I ask you the question, and so I've, as I said last week, I've found, and if you study public speaking, they'll often say, well, if you start out with something a little bit lighter, the people will all of a sudden, they begin to feel at ease, and they can begin to get comfortable with the speaker, and there becomes a connection of that humor. When we laugh together, we connect together. And so I'm not here for public speaking, by the way. I'm not. I am here because I want you to hear. Amen? I am here, H-E-R-E, because I want you to hear. And so if a tool of a little bit of levity in this message will help, I'll use that. So I just want to return to a couple of my favorite newspaper headlines, and I think you'll enjoy these. And again, I'm trying to set the stage in your heart. I want to tell you what I'm doing behind the scenes, in your minds and in your spirits. I'm trying to get you to connect, to hear the word of the Lord. So here we go. One of my favorite headlines was this: man accused of killing attorney receives a new lawyer. I thought, well, that's nice. I'd hate to be that lawyer. Here's one: China may be using sea to hide its submarines. I'm sure they are. There's no doubt in my mind that's where they're at. Here's a brilliant one. Yellow object spotted in sky. Revelation, right? How about this? Sleepy driver crashes into mattress store. Really happened. That's the place you got to end up, right? And this is my favorite, so I'll end with this one. This was in the LA Times. It has a picture of an overturned tractor trailer on their interstate there going through the city. And here's the headline: big rig carrying fruit overturns on freeway, creates jam. I love it. I love it. You know, and sometimes when we communicate, they say things that they probably don't even mean. Maybe they did mean that. Maybe there was a little humor. But my focus with all of that is saying this, and I want you to be able to hear me. Because there is an enemy of your soul that's trying to block your ears. And I'm not just talking your physical ears. You may be in here or at home hearing my voice and hearing those vibrations that are coming with the air from my lungs pushed out by the diaphragm through my vocal cords and out into the atmosphere. It's more important that you hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Can you hear me? So I want to quickly catch us up from last week because we've sent to you a little bit of an outline. We didn't have one last week, but I've found this kind of worked well for the way I was going, and I think it helps us understand things better. And so you may have received that by email this week, and there's one will be online. But the first issue we talked about, to be able to hear the word of the Lord, we must be able to hear correctly. In order to hear in the natural, we have to be able to hear correctly. And the word there in chapter 6, verse 9 of Exodus, it says that they did not hearken or they did not listen to Moses. The word there in the Hebrew, listen, is the word shama. And keep this in mind, because this helps our flow of what God wants to say, what he wanted to say to Israel, and what he wants to say to America in 2020. And the meaning of the word there is not just hear, but it's to hear, to listen to what you're hearing, and then to obey it. It's not just hear. Well, yeah, when I was a kid, my father would give me instructions, and sometimes I'd say, I hear you, Dad. But he knew by the tone of my voice that I didn't, so he would repeat. And in fact, if my dad thought I wasn't listening, are my ears big, by the way? Because he would grab us by the ear. And it wasn't like, I don't want to say it was painful. It wasn't painful. It was uncomfortable. But he would make sure that we're listening. Listen to me, son. Probably that man gave me the best advice and probably has kept me alive up until this point, can I tell you? So I praise the Lord for that I heard my father, but sometimes it took a little bit of a tugging on my ear. But you see, what had gone on with Israel here, things had gone well. They heard in Exodus chapter 4, Moses came, he brought the word of the Lord to Israel, to the leaders. He showed them the miracles with the staff and with the leprous hand. It was going good. It says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, when the people heard that the Lord was concerned about them, they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, man, it's awesome. They were so excited. They were on a roll for about one day. Then chapter 5 begins that Moses now goes and Aaron go to Pharaoh. So understand this scene in the courtroom of Pharaoh. We know that Pharaoh is in there in the first encounter. Moses and there's Aaron, and they come to them and Moses says to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go 3 days journey into the wilderness that they want to worship me. And that's where he doesn't show any miracles yet, but Pharaoh responds to them, and they're in the natural, they're kind of duking it out in this conversation. Let's face it, Pharaoh is holding the trump card. It's ultimately his decision, he thinks. Finally, he says, I don't even know this God you're talking about, and you're just trying to get your people off the hook. Go. And then Pharaoh ends up making it harder on the people. He takes away the equipment that they need to make the bricks, which is their job, and he almost doubles their labor. And now the people have shifted from worshiping to worrying. Do you see that today in America? Do you see that in the church, in believers? We've at times gone from worshiping God, thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your blessing, dear God. We are blessed as Americans, indeed we are, to worrying about tomorrow, worrying about the finances, worrying about the health care, worrying about the family, worry, worry, worry. We are not alone because Israel was the same way, the nation of Israel. So moving on, we must be able to hear correctly. You see, Israel was experiencing hearing loss. They were experiencing hearing loss because the voice of Pharaoh was so loud that they could not hear the voice of the Lord. Their focus was on the voice of Pharaoh. Church, I want to tell you, if our heart and mind is set on the things coming through the television, coming through the radio, being printed in the newspaper, if that has our attention, we cannot listen to two things at once. It's impossible. We talked about that last week. You cannot listen to two things at once. You can hear a little here, hear a little there, and you can grab a little here and grab a little there, but it's scientifically proven that you cannot listen completely to two things at once. It's impossible. What's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let them go and just get back to work. In fact, this is a couple questions I put together. I want to ask all of us, are we listening to the word of man or the word of God today, church? Are we listening to our television or God's prophetic vision? Are we listening to the talking heads' predictions or God's eternal promises? Think about it. What are we listening to? We must be able to hear, and then next we must want to hear. It's a decision. Many of you in this room and out there in TV land, you're hearing my voice, but some of you, I'll take you off the hook. I'll talk about my experience as a pastor. I remember, and it's even more hurtful when I feel I'm giving one of my best messages, one that I felt that I've had so much prophetic revelation to share, and I'm sharing it, and I hear people amening, and I know that God is on the roll through the Holy Spirit, and I look out and I see one or two people sleeping in the church. Now you say, well, they might have worked the midnight shift or got called out. I get that. The issue is it was week after week at times. Nobody in this house, by the way. So I'll say that. But I see them sleeping, and you say, well, you're probably insulted by that. I'm not insulted by that. My heart is broken because they can no longer listen to the Word of God. It's grown cold to them. It's grown, they've gone mute. Paul had to get the blinders off of his eyes. Our church today often needs to get the earplugs out and the headphones off to listen to the voice of the Lord. We must desire to hear. Hearing is a choice. Hearing is a choice. But Israel, they focused. Their focus shifted from the promise of God to the problems of man. They went from worshiping to worrying. In fact, there it says in chapter 6, verse 9, the word there about let me get back to it. I was in another passage earlier. They said there in verse 9, they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency. We touched on it last week. It means shortness of spirit. Their spirit was really short. They were really excited for a while, but all of a sudden the cares of the world, in fact, it's Jesus Christ that says that it's the cares of the world and the worries of mammon that take us away from the things of God. The word there is kotzer. In the Hebrew, it means impatient. And we talked about how blessed God talked about Caleb. He was one of the citizens, but his heart, even though he was one of those that were over 20, he's one of the two spies, Joshua being the other. When they came back, Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. And Caleb says, and God says, you know what, I'm going to wipe out this unbelieving generation, and they're going to die in this wilderness because they did not believe my word. But Caleb, I see a different spirit in him. And I'll tell you what, he's not talking about, oh, I've given Caleb a special Holy Spirit. No, what he's saying is Caleb has a different spirit by choice. He's willing to listen even when it doesn't make sense because it's God's words. And when Caleb went into the promised land, he and Joshua and the other 10 spies, they all saw the same giants. They all saw the same difficulty. They all saw the same problems. But 10 of them saw the problems is insurmountable. Two of them says, no, God says we must do this. He's going to take care of those problems. And that's why the two of them entered the promised land and the 10 unbelieving of the generation could not. It's a choice to hear. Are we able to hear? We must want to hear. It's a decision. And now we begin our message for this week. Go back, if you will, to verse 1. And again, I remind you, Israel has been under bondage for 400 years. It's been a long time. Moses comes, he gets the word from the Lord at the burning bush. He appears to the people in chapter 4, they're excited. He appears to a Pharaoh in chapter 5, doesn't show any miracles. And now Pharaoh says, I'm going to make it harder on you. The people now are mad at Moses, they're mad at God. Why did you even come? And even Moses throws his hands up to the air and says, Lord, why did you send me? Why? Chapter 6, verse 1, Then the Lord said to Moses, now, say it with me, now. 400 years. Egypt, Moses encounter in the wilderness. Weeks, maybe months go by. He meets up with Aaron. They go back. They talk to the elders. It's going good. They're all excited. They go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh shoots them down. It's gone from bad to worse. But God says, now. You're going to see what I'm going to do. Now you're going to see. Can you hear me? God says, now I'm going to do something. You can underline that in your Bible. God's ready to turn the page on what's been taking place. Now you shall see. And what you're seeing, he's beginning to talk about the judgments he's going to release on Pharaoh, the house of Pharaoh, Egypt, the land of Egypt, because of Pharaoh's rebellion and disobedience. I'm making a parallel to that taking place in the world today. And I've said this a number of times, and I'll say it again. There's all kinds of theories out there with respect to God and what's going on. I don't believe for one second this was sent by God, but I also believe it's a natural consequence of man's rebellion. If a spouse decides to be unfaithful to their spouse and go out and play the harlot, and then they get STDs, that's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not God's judgment. It's a natural consequence. If I decide I want to experiment with heroin and I take that spike and put it in my arm, I become an addict that very moment. 1 second after I put that in my arm, I am an addict. That's my choice. That's a natural consequence. And so this is God's told Pharaoh through Moses the messenger, I want my people to come and worship. That's how important it was to God. Pharaoh says no, and then God says, okay, he's got a hard heart. I'm going to make it even harder. You watch. God only hardens the heart of those who's already hard, by the way. And now, he says, now you're going to see something. But here's Israel over there. They're over there crying in their beer, if you'll allow me to use that expression. They can see what's going on at the moment, and that's as far as they can see. They have no vision. Without vision, the people perish. But they're crying because of the circumstances of the moment, of the day. And God says, there's a new day coming. I'm preparing it now. It's going to start. Boy, when God says now, look out, because things are going to begin to change. Israel was clueless what God was up to, nor when, nor how he was going to do it. They couldn't hear. They were out of it. God's telling, I'm going to do these things, okay? And they're completely clueless. They were clueless to something that is arguably the greatest of that. What was coming was going to be the greatest event in Hebrew history. The greatest. The most amazing things were going to take place, and they were completely blind to the possibility. I say that, church, because think of what's going on today. The circumstances, they seem almost insurmountable and insurpassable. It's insurmountable and impossible. I want to tell you, I believe God's going to do something amazing. I believe without question he's going to do something amazing. I don't know the time frame, but I'm not crying in my beer. I'm praising the Lord, saying, God, I know you got this. That's why we started out with, all I need is you. The Spirit told in the worship set today, to remind you, we were there last week, all I need is you, Lord. You hold the universe. He does. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? He does. He holds the universe. He holds everyone on earth. Man, I love that song. But God was preparing, and the people were clueless, the most amazing event. You read the book of Psalms, and you read the prophets, how many times they refer back to the deliverance, they don't talk too much about the bondage in those later books, but they talk about a lot about the Exodus and the deliverance, don't they? About the sea parting, about the manna from heaven, about the miracles of God, about the water from the rock, about the provision of God, about their sandals and their clothes not wearing out. They talked about that all the time. Even today, because part of this was what instituted the deliverance from Egypt was the Passover. And they still honor the Passover. Why? Because it reminds them, this is the most amazing thing. These people were ready to miss it. I'm saying that to you, church, in 2020. Don't look the other way. Look to God. I believe he's going to do something amazing. They were missing the how, and I love this. They missed the how. They were completely clueless. But one of the things they missed is the how. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. That's where I left off. God says, now. Say it again with me. Now. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for by a strong hand, say it, a strong hand, he will let them go, and by a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. so I take you to a concept that I've used before and I'm going to use again today. And I take you back to that chapter 5, verse beginning at verse 1, where Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, and they're almost arguing with Pharaoh, and Moses is pleading his case, and you have Pharaoh probably on his throne, and Moses is Aaron. You see three men, and you see six hands, and guess what? There wasn't enough to get it done, but God says, guess what? I'm going to bring my hand into the equation. I'm going to bring a seventh hand into that courtroom, and things are going to begin to change. My hand, my mighty hand is coming to Pharaoh, and guess what? Now it's going to happen. And church, we need the seventh hand of God on our lives. We need the seventh hand of God on our nation. We need the seventh hand of God on our president. I'll get political for a minute. I want you to understand something. This isn't hyperbole. I want to call it a movement. Movement usually sounds like it's new. It's an old movement. But it's gaining momentum. And what it's trying to do is basically put us under the bondage of socialism, which is another nice word for communism. And there's a major party that is the sponsor for it. They are globalists, and they want to take away the freedom of Americans. You say what you want. I know my background. I know intelligence. I have my clearances that I need to know that there is a major movement to try to take away and put us under a one-world government. In reality, according to statistics, there's people, the majority, want to put the man in charge. I don't understand it. My children's freedom is far too important to me. My freedom is far too important to me. This nation's freedom is far and too important. And they know they can't get it through the... They believe they can't get it through the current population, but boy, if they get enough immigrants into the... My forefathers were immigrants. What I mean is there's a motive to bring in people a certain class of people that would see their ideology and give them the majority to take us to a globalist government. And I'll drop off there. I'll tell you what. But God says, by a mighty hand, He's going to drive them out. He's going to let them go. And now the seventh hand has come on the scene. I call it the seventh hand of God. It was by a message by Jensen Franklin that Sherry and Sarah and I heard back out in Long Beach, California a number of years ago. And it was one of the most powerful messages to me because what it relates to, if you want to do your studies in the Word of God this week, go to Ezekiel chapter 40 and also in 43. And God says, God's giving Ezekiel the instructions, specific instructions for what many believe is going to be the millennial temple. It's clearly a temple of God. Its time frame and when it's going to fall, we don't necessarily know. I believe it's the millennial temple. But here's what's taking place. You think back to the time of Noah. When Noah built his boat, God says, you make your boat 400 what? Cubits, right? You remember that cubit? Like if you study the Bible, the first time cubit comes up, I mean, I was a kid. It's like, what's a cubit? I knew what a cube was, like an ice cube. No, a cubit. Cubit is about 18 inches. Cubit is... And what it is, it's six hand breadths, and it goes from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So if you do that six times, that's what a cubit was. It's based on the body, the measurement of man. It's the number of the man, and that's why in your study, in fact, God created man and woman on what day of creation? Six. It's the number of man. And so man develops this cubit based on six of his hand breadths. And even right at the book of Revelation, we know that the number for the Antichrist is what? 666. It's the number of man. But you see, God says, when I build my house, when I build my temple, here's your instructions. Solomon built his temple based on the measurements of man with six hands in his cubit. And what happened to it? It was destroyed at the time of Ezekiel. It was flattened. It was gone. God says, I'm going to change things. I'm going to put my hand in the equation. He says, you read it in chapter 40, verse 1, and first couple of verses, that Ezekiel has this connection, this appearance. After 25 years in bondage, Ezekiel has this appearance of an angel, a man with a measuring line, and he has a staff in his hand, and the staff is six cubits. And the six cubits, he says, are not six cubits. They're a cubit and a hand breadth. It's the seventh hand. And then he began to measure things. And then God says to Ezekiel in chapter 43, he said, "This is the law of my house. When you build my house, your cubit will be a cubit and a handbreadth. You will add a seventh hand. The hand of God needs to be on your measurements. That's how my house is going to build." And God says, "This is the law of my house. I'm not going to, you know what happens to the human cubit? It's come to destruction. Let's try it my way. Let me put my hand in there." Say, "Well, what's your point, Pastor Don?" Well, I'll tell you what. We can only go so far, church, in ourselves. We can only do so much in our own strength. We can only do so much, and six handbreadths is only going to take us so far. But God says, "I'm going to come and help you." And that's what he's saying to Moses. My hand is now becoming involved. Pharaoh, you got two. Aaron, you got two. Moses, you got two. But Moses, you need one more hand. I'm going to give a strong hand, and I'm going to come and deliver you. The hand of God was upon his life. The hand of God was upon this nation when it was founded. Do you know that? In fact, I want to read this is a quote from George Washington when he was inaugurated as our first president. Please, it's in Old English, so I hope you can turn it around and understand what he means by this. Here's what Washington said, quote, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand," talking about the invisible hand of God, "which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." He's talking like backwards. It's almost like my dad used to make fun. Never mind. It was good nature, but I don't want to go there. But he's talking about, what he's saying is, the people of the United States cannot deny the invisible hand of God that formed this nation. Do you know Washington lost more battles than he won? Did you know that? You think he went in there and kicked him? No. It was the hand of God that formed this nation for a purpose. I could go on all day. I don't want to make a message out of that, but the hand of God, I'll just be simple. The very fact that I'm standing here before you today, I said, it's only the seventh hand of God that's been upon my life. That's the only reason. Six hands, I'd never stand here. And frankly, can I be honest with you? Six hands, I wouldn't want to stand here. But when God's hand came upon me, the seventh hand, all of a sudden, things began to change. And this guy who was trying to just kind of do his own thing in life with the six hands, it was like I would just live my own existence. But when the seventh hand of God came upon me, here we stand today. And so it is with your life, by the way, that God wants to put the seventh hand on your life. You can only take your life so far in your own strength. I promise you that. Take it from an old guy. I have many parents in this room. I remember the joy, actually, of teaching all my kids to ride a bike. Loved it. Special memories. And what dad's and mom's responsibility is get the kid going, and then you kind of run behind it. And what do? You hold onto the seat, right? And as they get better, they start to look back to see if that hand is still there. They of course, they want to get out on their own. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But it's the hand of the father or the mother that teaches that child how to ride that bike and keeps them steady and guides them. Am I right? I've told you the story when my dad, when I was 4 or 5 years old, we had a Chevy Caprice four-door 396 turbojet. Paul. 396 in that family sedan. They call him the faster pastor. Isn't that funny? 396, 8-cylinder, 4-barrel. That thing was a murderer on the road, man. That thing would go. So I'd get to drive that once in a while. I'd sit on Daddy's lap, and I'd sit there, and we'd be going down the road on Route 8, heading south to Oil City. I remember he'd be going to play handball. And he'd sit me up in his lap, and I'd get to grab the wheel, and my little hands are up there, and I'm steering this thing for all I'm worth. Get around the corner, I always look down. Sure enough, there's Dad with that big old hand of his. Just holding on to the wheel. Praise God. Praise God. Well, church, that's how it is with the hand of God when it's on your life and on your future. You can only go so far. God says, this is the law of the house. When you build my house, it's going to be a cubit and a handbreadth. I need my hand in the equation. Amen? Wow. God freed Israel by the seventh hand. It was his hand. And I thought this was so fascinating. Pharaoh, and I said this moments ago, but I'm going to repeat it. Pharaoh's refusal to acknowledge God set the stage for God to demonstrate His majesty. Do you know that the quagmire that we're in, the uncertainty, the difficulty that has come upon the face of the world is a stage for God to do His work? That's when He works the best. Let me take you through this, because you're familiar about some of the plagues that came upon Egypt. I'm going to give you probably something you didn't know. But because Pharaoh refused, because of that sinful heart and hardened heart, and then again, I'll be honest with you, you've been studying the headlines probably, man can not only take full responsibility for this virus, and now they're saying it was accidentally let out. I have my own opinion. My opinion is it was purposely set up. I'm just saying, yeah, that's mine. That's my personal thing. That's not thus saith the Lord. Please don't. I'm just telling you, I believe without question this was done. We'll go into that. But understand that this wicked heart of Pharaoh, God says, now I'm going to get my hand involved. You watch and take what happens. And so I'm going to go very quickly through the plagues. The first plague was the Nile River is turned into blood. Understand that God was dealing with something. God was dealing with Hapi, H-A-P-I. He was the god of the Nile. Hapi was the god of the Nile. They worshipped Hapi because they counted on the Nile and its flooding for their crops. And they said that there's a god in charge of this Nile, and His name is Hapi. They gave Him a name, and God says, no, I'm God. I created that. And so He began to deal with this pagan god, Hapi, the god of Nile. Next one is frogs. There was a plague of frogs that came all over the land. God was dealing with the goddess Hecate, H-E-K-E-T. It's the goddess of fertility. Guess what she wears on her head? A frog. It's a frog. You look her up. It's a frog's head, and God's showing. Understand, God doesn't do these things randomly. He is showing Egypt. He is showing Pharaoh, I'm going to show you who God is. I'm in charge of the Nile. I made it. You worship the frog? Watch these frogs and see how well you like them. Hey, your goddess Hecate can't help you. And the frogs covered the land. The next was the dust of the earth was turned into lice. God is dealing with the god, the pagan god Geb, G-E-B. Geb was the Egyptian god of the earth. And God says, let me show you what I can do with that earth that I made. I'll show you who's the god of the earth. He take that dust and He turned it into lice, and it covered everybody. In fact, at that point, the magicians, they were able to turn some Nile water into blood. They were able to make somehow frogs appear. But then on that third wonder, when He turned the earth into lice, the magicians tried it and they couldn't. And they said to Pharaoh, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. It's the hand of God. Not that God wanted to send the plagues. God was required to allow the plagues to take place by the hand of Moses because of judgment was taken to take place. He's about ready to do something great. And then it's fascinating, from the fourth wonder down to the tenth, they no longer have any effect on the Hebrews. These first three, it appears the Hebrews, you know, were inconvenienced by the bloody water, of course, and the frogs and the dust turned into lice. But now, these next seven don't have any effect on God's people. The next one was a swarm of insects. God was dealing with the Egyptian god of creation. His name is Khepri, K-H-E-P-R-I. They said that that's who created the earth. He wore the head of an insect. And so God, let me show you something about insects. I made them too. Your god, Hepe, he's the god of the earth. Let me show you something. And so God releases these insects, the swarm of insects, and they covered the land of the Egyptians. But it says that God's people were not harmed by them. Next was the death of Egyptian cattle. God was dealing with the false goddess Hathor, the goddess of fertility, protection. She had the head of a cow. God says, let me show you something about cows. I made them too. And guess what's going to happen to yours, Egypt? You worship that pagan goddess that has the head of a cow. Those cows are going to die. And they did. But God's people's cattle were protected. Next, soot. Moses was told to take soot throw it into the air, and it became sore boils on the bodies of the Egyptian. God was dealing with the pagan goddess Isis, I-S-I-S. She is the goddess of life and magic who is supposed to heal the sick. And he said, let me show you who's in charge of your body and your welfare. It's not Isis. I made you. I formed you in the womb. Watch these boils take place. I'm going to give you a little reminder. It's not Isis. She's a pagan goddess. She's a false goddess. People were struck with boils, but not the not the people of Israel. Next, hail rained down from the sky in the form of fire. God was dealing with the deity Nut, just like it sounds, N-U-T. It's the Egyptian goddess of the sky. You want to honor and worship the sky? You want to worship Nut? Let me show you who's in charge of the sky. And all of a sudden, this plague of fiery hail came down upon the people. And they were into their houses, and the land was devastated. God says, that's my sky. I made that. Next was number eight. East wind was brought. It brought a plague of locusts. God was dealing with Seth, S-E-T-H, the god of the storm. You got a god of the storm? Watch the storm that I'm going to make, and it's going to be a storm. And the winds come, but they're not just going to carry wind. It's going to carry locusts, and it's going to be a plague on your land. Number nine, darkness. It was so dark. You could not, you've heard it said you can't see your hand in front of your face. This was supernatural darkness. It was like you couldn't see. It was just dark. It was dark. It was dark for every Egyptian person. It lasted for 3 days. God was dealing with Ra, R-A, the god of the sun. You think you got a god that gives light? Let me show you who's in charge of light. I'm going to deal with these pagan gods. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. I'm going to have to finish at least this next segment because it's so amazing to me. And finally, the death of the firstborn. God says to go tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn Israel go. Let him go, my son, my firstborn. You won't let him, you will not release my firstborn. I'm going to kill your firstborn. It's the death of, God was dealing with Pharaoh himself. It was said that Pharaoh was the son of Ra. They thought that Pharaoh was a god. God says, you won't let my son go? I'm going to deal with your son. Oh, and all the firstborn of the land. So it was. God dealt time after time with the pagan gods. The plagues that were brought on by Pharaoh's disobedience gave place for the splendor of God to be demonstrated. Plagues have a purpose. You heard it here first. Plagues have a purpose. This last, I think I said it, our first online message was, I think it was March 29th. And I said then, and I say it again, God has hit the reset button on society and on the world. Do you ever have a computer problem? If you have a computer, the answer is yes. Right? You ever have a computer problem? You get that spinning wheel? Right? Yeah. Yeah. That's what I say when I get it too, on a good day. It's like, yeah. God says, oh, you've got a spinning wheel. Things are just spinning out of control. I'm going to hit the reset button. And everything's going to change. Everything's going to shift across the entire world. He's going to use what mankind has created for devastation. God's going to do something amazing out of it. I believe without question. So, okay. God has reset society. There's things that he didn't like that I believe he's going to take advantage of this plague to reset them. They are strongholds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty before God for tearing down strongholds. God is dealing with strongholds right now. Let me give you a couple. The closure of sports stadiums and cancellation of group sports. God is dealing with the pagan god Hercules, the god of sports. You think I'm kidding you? You think I'm kidding you? I'm telling you, I'm convinced, based on what I know about the nature of God and the Word of God, that God has a plan. And God, I don't, that for our people to be taken away from the house of the Lord every Sunday so we can go to baseball practice, we can go to football practice, we can go to soccer practice, and then the parents run all weekend, they're taken away from the things of the Lord. You know, I read in my Bible that children ought you to honor your parents. I see parents honoring the children. And I'm not against that, by the way. Trust me, we need to teach our children honor, and they won't learn it unless we demonstrate it. It has to be mutual. But I see parents run ragged. Been there, by the way. Been there. This soccer game, that soccer game. And again, I'm not condemning sports. I don't see anything in Scripture condemn sports. It's become an idol. That's where I'm going with that. And it's been, as I said last week, Kent Christmas, one of the things he said it 2 years in a row, that these sports stadiums are going to be empty. And you're thinking, man, Penn State holds 120,000 people or whatever it is. How could that be empty? They're going to be empty. I don't know when we're going to get back on track. I'll allow that to allow God to work out the details. God was dealing with something. Okay, next, after sports, the closing of strip clubs, pornographic magazine. You know, Playboy can't print their magazine. Too bad. Right? Too bad. Strip clubs are closed. Pornographic magazines are and I'm guessing the rest of them too, are not published. Hollywood productions are stopped. I go around the world, and I'm heartbroken, because we go to these other cultures on missions trips, and we talk to the people, and they think America and Americans are like what they see in the movies. The smut that we produce from Hollywood. You're quiet. I know there's only 10 of us here, but I'll tell you what, I'm telling you, I'm preaching the word of the Lord today. God, so strip clubs, pornographic magazines, Hollywood production, God is dealing with Aphrodite, the goddess of the erotic. Closing of gambling casinos. There's no casinos open in the nation. God is dealing with Hermes, the god of gambling. Drinking establishments are closed. I guess now, that was pretty interesting. Our governor, he left the beer stores open. I take it our governor's a beer drinker. He left the beer stores open, but he closed the liquor store. And so you couldn't get any hard liquor until, I think, this week. You can call by an appointment and go get your whiskey, whatever you're doing. I'm not even here to give a message on that. What I'm saying is this, that these houses that become houses of iniquity, they become houses of immorality, those drinking establishments have been closed. God is dealing with Dionysius, the god of intoxication. Intoxication is in Scripture. It's sinful. Strong drink is never recommended. Whiskeys and things. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. God is dealing with these things. How about this? The turmoil and the fear that's taking place on the land. Christ said in the Olivet Discourse, the time that will come that men's hearts will fail them for fear. God is dealing with Pax. It's the Roman goddess of false peace. Pax. P-A-X. But Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, stand up and lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing near. I have peace. And it's not through Pax, it's through Jesus Christ and the hope that is within me. That's where my hope comes from. I don't need a pagan goddess of Pax to give me peace. And finally, there's one more that I want to add. It's called the god Asclepius. It's the god of health and healing. God says, no, I, the Lord your God, am your healer. Now all of a sudden we have this disease and this sickness going around that mankind doesn't know what to do. God says, I'm your healer. And finally, stock market turmoil and financial distress, God is dealing with Plutus, the god of mammon. Because it's gone from existing to greed. It's gone from a focus on what God has given me that I can use for His honor and glory to how much can I get. This has become the lifestyle of even right down to capitalism. I believe in capitalism, obviously, but I don't believe that it should ever become near to what it's come. So many people's hearts. It's a heart issue. And it's become their God. God says, I'm dealing with that. Just to let you know how uncertain finances are. So understand, through all this turmoil that happened in Egypt and all these plagues, and the last seven, by all accounts, had no effect on God's people. Egypt was devastated by the plagues, but guess what? God's people were set free by the plagues. God's people plundered the Egyptians by the plagues. God's people were gone and began the Exodus because of the plagues. God's people prospered because of the plagues. It shifted things. Things began to change. Things began to improve for God's people, even during the plagues. Plagues have a purpose. So did I say that before? Plagues have a purpose. What I've seen take place in our country, and you probably have too, I've seen some amazing opportunities for families to be together and not run everywhere all the time. Can I hear an amen on that? Right? And again, I'm not against kids and sports. I was in sports as a kid. Against them. But I'm saying is that at times it overwhelms our nation. You see what I see. I see unity among co-workers. I see these great stories on the news of co-workers. Many of them dedicated, there's some of the, I guess they work in a mask factory, and they've agreed to stay there and sleep there and spend their weeks and weeks to make these things so they won't be going out and back in and getting infected and infect the masks. And that's just an example of what I see in the workforce of Americans, workers uniting. In fact, it was it was a couple of weeks ago, and maybe they still do it, that every time in a hospital, I guess it was in New York, and in a hospital in Michigan, that every time someone had been treated for coronavirus in the hospital, hospitalized, and when they were better and released, they started playing the Journey song, "Don't Stop Believin'." Right? Don't stop believing. Boy, that's a great song in the secular world. It's a better song in the church. Don't stop believing, church. Don't stop believing. Can you hear me? I'll just finish this out. Just so the last thing we're going to talk about, we must respond to what we hear. We must be able to hear. We must focus and listen to hear, and we need to respond. It takes action. We got to walk it out. Remember, Shama means to hear, listen, and obey. We have to walk it out. And the way we walk this out is a response that begins with the conclusion that God is in control. Amen? Praise the Lord. That brought amens in the house. I hope it did at your house. I want you to reach the conclusion that God is in control. Praise God. I have a number of things to bring forward. I'm not going to do that, so just give me a moment here because some are so important. One of the things in my study as we close the message today on this, can you hear me? They call it selective auditory attention. It's action focusing our attention intentionally on a specific source of sound or spoken words. Can we hear the voice of God? Again, are we overtaken by the talking heads and the circumstances? Can you hear the voice of God? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, we said we just finished the Resurrection Sunday series. But I remind you that the last words that he gave before he gave his life, "It is finished. It is finished. I've paid the price for all mankind's sinful ways in all the air. I've paid the price. I've paid the price for you to be redeemed. I've paid the price for you to be healed." You think those Egyptian gods are the God of healing? Let me show you who the God of healing is. Amen? In fact, today as we pray, we're going to play a song in a minute. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry if God brings it to your mind. I want you to pray. Pray specifically, especially anybody in this house and anybody at home who needs a physical healing. Because this plague that has come across our country, I just believe that God is going to use as a platform for His glory somehow. I don't know how it's going to work, but I want to just, and there's a couple things that is what I see taking place also is this. I didn't say this. I jumped off that page. Did you know that I was on a phone call with a captain in the Pennsylvania State Police, a good friend of mine. He's getting ready to retire. He said, "You know, Don, the crime rate is plummeting." He says, "We don't have anything to do." He's in charge of the aviation division. He says, "The crime rate is plummeting. This is down like 60% in what our involvement in Pennsylvania." And, like I was reading the news. Well, he said New York City in 1 month, well, their homicides went from 24 to 32. That's, can I tell you, in New York City, that's static. That's static. And because all these people penned up in their houses, they can't leave. And sure, things get a little tested sometimes. But what I'm saying is this, that there's things that God is using this coronavirus for to honor and glorify Him, regardless of the circumstance. I've seen recognition of those performing essential jobs. Did you see the truck drivers at the White House? Did you see that? All the tractor trailers were parked out there, and these truck drivers, Lunch Bucket Harry, bringing, transporting food and needed goods all across this country. Praise the Lord for people like that. Our healthcare workers. I went to McDonald's yesterday. It says if you're a first responder or healthcare, you get a free sandwich, a free fries, and a free Coke. Wow. I wish I could go back to my old job sometimes. I would get a free meal. Wow. Crime rates have plummeted. Miscellaneous projects around the house are getting done. At least they should be. Husbands, if we're not doing them, we're going to be in trouble. As I said last week, the atmosphere is suddenly cleaner. I see kindness and charity breaking out across the country. And here's one of the most important things. Pew Research, they do a lot of church related. They did a survey. Apparently, there's been a 20% increase in faith of people. Like 20% of people now have an increased level of faith because of the circumstances. 20%, that's a lot. I just see hope coming out of this regardless of the circumstance. Problems are a platform for the power of God to be demonstrated. Okay, worship team, please come. I went a little longer, I'm sorry, but I just needed to get those thoughts in and finish this up. I thought this was interesting. As they're coming up, please don't miss this fact. The same cruel bondage that caused Israel to groan is the same cruel bondage that caused God to remember His covenant and act. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. The same cruel bondage that caused Israel to groan is what caused God to remember His covenant and act. So, can you hear me? Can you hear the word of God? When Jesus said it was finished, that means He's not now up there seated at the right hand of the Father biting His fingernails about the coronavirus. He's not. He's not. He's in charge. He's in control. And even though Pharaoh brought the plagues upon his house and upon his nation, God used it for His honor and glory, and His people were protected through it. Church, I want to encourage you today. Can you hear the voice of God? I want you to listen to the voice of God and cut out the distractions, things that are taking us the wrong direction. Is our mind focused on the fact that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is enough? Amen? It's enough. So as the team begins to play here, I'm going to ask you to join us, because when Jesus said it was finished, He meant it was finished. It's enough. It's more than enough. It's adequate. We don't need to bite our nails either, because God isn't. We just don't. We need to be encouraged. Jesus says, when you see certain things start to take place, as I said earlier, stand up. Lift up your head. He means stand proud. Your redemption is drawing near. So if this isn't the clear sign of the end of the age, even though it looks like it could be one, then it doesn't matter, because we're going to get through it and it's going to be okay. But even if it is, things are starting to take place, we will find out soon enough. Lift up your head, church. Your redemption draws near. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. I'm excited about that. I think the guy's got off his rocker. I'm not off my rocker. Praising God, I can hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's worship together. It was finished. Praise God.
Before we go into this last song, I want to pray first. Typically, we pray at the end. But I just feel like right now, if you're home alone or if you're somewhere by yourself, I just want you to lay your hand on an area or areas of your body that need healing. Lay your hand on your heart. If it's your heart that needs healed, it's not just physical. Because I feel like God wants to heal souls right now. The mind, will, and emotions, and the pain of the past, and the pain of things that we couldn't control. those of you that are with other people in the room, I just want you to join together somehow. Either want you to hold hands, or I want you to put your arms around each other or lay hands on each other where you're at. Just come together in a unity. And right now, in the name of Jesus, God, we declare and decree over every household, over every place right now. The word says that I, the Lord God, am your healer. The Lord says that I heal all of your diseases. It was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah that by his stripes we would be healed. The whole entire journey of the cross was prophesied many years before, and what that death would overcome and what his death would do. But the death was just a means of sacrifice to the resurrection, which is where the true power comes from. And truly, it was finished at his death on the cross. It was finished. So right now, God, I just pray for every person that is listening. And it doesn't even matter whether you're saved or whether you believe in Jesus, because right now's your opportunity to believe. Right now's your opportunity to believe that it was finished. Because God will touch you. You don't have to be saved. But can I tell you, if He touches you, your life is going to change. Amen. Not if, when He touches you, your life is going to change. So right now, God, I pray for every person listening right now and every person within the walls of this house. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, right now, your healing power just descend in every area of their body. Every place that is broken, every place that has been operated on and hasn't healed, in the name of Jesus, we just declare and decree healing over those body parts, healing over vertebrae, healing over backs, healing over the mind and over confusion and over sorrow and pain. In the name of Jesus, we declare healing over hearts. We declare healing over bodies where they've been affected by what's been going on in their mind. I'm thinking fibromyalgia. I'm thinking of gallbladders. I'm thinking of intestines. I'm thinking of disease from things of the mind that have caused disease in our bodies. In the name of Jesus, I just declare healing over your soul. And in the name of Jesus, I command every wicked demon of infirmity to depart from these bodies right now. And I apply the blood of Christ to every body, every heart right now in Jesus' name, bringing total healing to their body. God, we just thank you and praise you, God, that you are the God of all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Just receive his healing power right now. Whatever it is, just lift it up to God. Lift it up to God. Even bitterness and unforgiveness that you're holding on to can cause infirmity in your body. Let it go right now. God says, let it go. I died for that in the name of Jesus. All offenses flee from our hearts in the name of Jesus. And I annul the contract with separation from you and your God. Because offense builds a wall. Offense builds a wall between you and God. Let it go right now. Allow God to come in and heal your heart. Just say, God, right now, just say, God, I believe that you died for me. I believe that your body was broken so that mine would be healed. I just simply believe. Come in right now and touch my body in every place. Every place. I just see blood diseases being healed right now. I just see his blood washing over people, and I see blood diseases being healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As we sing this last song, just sing it to him. Sing it to the Lord and believe. Amen.
Finished on that day, death was beaten. all darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. Days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Conquered death. We cry holy, he reigns in all the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered death and he reigns. The room was shaken, the wind of God, fire from heaven descended upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God for all the earth. Hallelujah.
God, we say, let the angels sing glory to our King. God, we thank you that it was finished on the cross. We thank you for the all-sufficient redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ over this house today, each person that's watching at home. God, we pray over this community, over this Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, over our nation, over our president, over our governor, over our leaders, over this earth, dear God. Let the angels sing glory to you, the King. God, we thank you for the sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you said, it is finished, you meant it. God, right now, we thank you, Father. You are our all in all, the all-sufficient sacrifice. It was finished. And God, thank you that no disease can destroy us. No mankind work can take our joy away. It is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for how you love us. Let the angels sing glory to our King. Hallelujah, he reigns. It's in Christ's mighty and matchless name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. We thank you all once again for joining us, you from home. We just bless you. We trust you'll have a great week. Again, the office remains open. If you have any needs, please reach out to Peggy at the office or Pastor Sherry or myself or one of the elders. We love you all. We bless you, and we thank you for joining us today. And for those in the house today, once again, just appreciate all that you're doing to make these things happen and be able to put this service on video and transmit it. We thank you for all your expertise. Worship team, you guys and girls, again, are amazing. Thank you. We love you. We bless you. Have a great day. Have a great week. God is in control. Can you hear him?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. We love you.